Amen. Good morning, everyone. Money, money, money. Last Sunday, we introduced our new topic for this fall. We agreed that it would be okay to talk about such a topic, or at least I think we agreed on that. We will be, whether we've agreed or not. We've talked about money as a way of storing up our time, our energy, our thinking, our work. And so when we talk about money and when we look at what the Bible says, we see that over and over Jesus is equating what's in our pocketbook with what's done with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Because Jesus understands that your pocketbook represents what you've done with your time and where you put your time. It's just a different way of storing it up. That concept gives value to all of us. It gives value to those of us who have lots of money stored up and available to invest your time wherever you so choose. Or it applies to all of us who have no money, but we still have days ahead of us and time ahead of us and energy ahead of us to choose what to do with. So Jesus' words apply to all of us. We've talked about the foundation that we're starting from is that God wants to speak to us about freedom. He has good news for us. He doesn't want us to be like the children of Egypt, the children of Israel who were in Egypt, under bondage to Pharaoh, when all of their time and their energy and their thinking was put into building his kingdom, his pyramids. But rather, God had said, "Let my people go so that they might worship me." And Jesus had said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And on this, everything else comes. Luke chapter 10 and a few other places. So we speak about money in the terms of what's in our pocketbook and what's in our time, energy, and thought. And we ask ourselves, do I belong to God? Have I been redeemed? Did he buy me, or do I still belong to Pharaoh? Did Jesus purchase me, or do I still belong to this world? Did Jesus own me, or am I still owned by Satan and walking in darkness? And if he owns me, then I have to reach in my wallet and I say, is this my wallet, or is this his? You know, there's times when I have to carry my wife's purse. Those embarrassing times where I want to make it very obvious that I don't feel at home with this thing, you know, and I just kind of carry it like a man would carry his wife's purse so that everyone knows that it's not his. Yet my wallet, it fits very comfortably. It's mine. But it's not mine, is it? This is God's. And everything in it, he purchased. And so when I take from the inside certain bills, I'm looking at what he has entrusted to me. Like when I send the children to the corner store to pick up milk or eggs, and I entrust them with a 20, knowing that what they need to get is only going to cost 4. I expect to see the rest. It's mine. I expect them to do with it what I gave it to them for. I've entrusted it to them. And so God owns us. And he owns our wallet, what's in it, and he owns the ability to drain it, your credit card. He owns your decision making. It's his. And so he's entrusted me with the ability to make decisions with this card. He's entrusted me with the ability to make choices with these bills. We are the redeemed. We are not owned by Pharaoh. We are not owned by the world. And yet, God's people are in bondage. We can't make ends meet. And I have good news. God is speaking to us this fall about this topic because he wants to set us free. He wants to bring freedom. We live in a time of shaky economic times. All around the world, in every country, people are concerned about the future, not sure what's going to happen, wondering about our economies in every country. Christians need to be very wise about what they do with what God has entrusted to them. Should I invest it? The title of today's message is Money, Time to Invest in What? Money, Time to Invest in What? Right now, we need God's wisdom. Some would say invest in gold. Others would say invest in the housing market. If you go to the state of Michigan right now, you can get yourself a really nice house for about $5,000. Really nice house. Nicer than these little 30-foot lots around here. Big property. Probably need a $2,000 lawnmower to handle it, to take care of it. Some of our churches connected to this church, some of our churches in Michigan are 80% unemployed right now. Financial counselors would tell you if you've got the cash, jump in. If you don't, use your card and get in anyway. God wants to speak to us today about investment, about being wise with our money. The Bible has answers about it. He knows the future. We heard that in the prophetic words this morning. God understands the flowers that are fading, but He also knows the bud that's coming. He knows what's profitable and what's not. And we want to look at that from God's Word this morning. About four weeks ago, I was talking with Barney Coombs about our series. And he said, have you thought about the book of Haggai? And I thought, of course. So today we're going to look at God's Word from the book of Haggai. You'll find the book of Haggai if you open to the New Testament, to Matthew, and then go backwards three books. I know you know where Matthew is, but you might not know where Haggai is. If you go to Matthew, and then go backwards three books, you'll see Haggai. It might take up a full page of your Bible. Mine, it's 1.5 pages. This week, as I have been contemplating what the Lord wants to speak, there were several times that I just felt like I touched His presence. And yet I come this morning with notes that I can't make sense of. As I tried yesterday for hours to put together this sermon, it wouldn't quite fit together in nice, neat places. I don't want you to listen for all the wonderful understanding of historical context. I don't want you to listen for all the 4 or 5 points in a row that all tie in, but I do want you to listen for what God says to you personally, because the Holy Spirit has something to say to us about where we invest and when we invest what He's entrusted to us in this time. I want to also set the stage by reminding us that God said in the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me." We already mentioned what Jesus said, that the greatest commandment is to love God with everything. And in Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us, store up treasures in heaven where things don't rust and wear out. Because whatever you store up on this earth, even houses in Michigan, they will deteriorate. You can't take it with you. We had a wonderful day yesterday with the memorial of Daisy Kong, remembering Todd's mother, and other people's relatives, and no one talked about her possessions. They talked about her character, her love. They remembered her for her impact, her generosity. No one talked about a U-Haul of possessions that they had put in the grave with her. Didn't happen. And it won't happen for you and I. You won't take it with you. But Jesus said that you can lay up treasures in heaven. The book of Haggai applies to you who are here as new immigrants. You've come from other countries. The book of Haggai applies to those of you who have been in this church for many years and remember with fond memories a revival in the 70s and 80s. And the book of Haggai applies to young people who are pressing on with God, unaware of what has been before. And God wants to speak to us about where we invest our money. Where we invest, what does money stand for? Our time, energy, and thinking. What do we do with our life? Haggai comes to us as a book right after the exile. The Jewish nation has been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. They've come back at the end of that captivity because the leaders of Babylon have allowed them to return to their homeland. 70 years. Not all of them came back. Some had died. Not all of them came back. Some were coming for the first time. Their parents had been here. Some of them were returning and had seen before and after. They had come back about 16 years before we enter the story today. The book of Ezra, you'll find quite a few books to your left before the book of Psalms. It's not in chronological order, but it's actually very close to the same time period. The book of Ezra tells us when they came back. And when the captives came back with Ezra, he dedicated himself to the Word of God. And the first thing they did was begin to lay a foundation for the temple. They laid a foundation with great expectation. They were back in their homeland, and it was time for the kingdom of God to advance again. They had done their captivity. They had been disciplined for their ways. And now they were determined that they were going to have a fresh start, that they weren't going to fall into the sinful traps of the generations before them, but they were going to start with a temple, that God would dwell with them. But then there was opposition. Times weren't so easy. There was hardship. And the people around them who had been living in that area, the last thing they wanted was a bunch of God-fearing people and their temper, and the temple, or their temper. And there was opposition, and they wrote letters to the governor, and they had bylaws passed to stop the building, and they gave up. And then Haggai came 16 years later, and he had a message for them. Think about the context they were in. Haggai tells us that there was a lot of poverty because they'd had a few years of drought. Their purses had holes in it. Their money wasn't meeting their needs. They couldn't make ends meet. They were immigrants who had come from Babylon. And they were trying to get a head start in this new country. They were a younger generation who weren't here to see the first foundations, the first temple. But they knew what they wanted to do this time. And yet everything had come to a stop for 16 years. And then God sends Haggai, and with him Zechariah. Haggai had a message. We're not going to read the whole book, but we will read chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. Haggai chapter 1. We're going to be paraphrasing here and there. We'll start by saying that King Darius is not the same King Darius as the Daniel in the lion's den. It's a different time period, different king with the same name. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Zadok, the high priest. So the church leader and the government leader get a word from God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time is not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? And then Haggai begins to describe the situation that they're in. These new immigrants, these old ones who remembered, these young ones who don't remember. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You're trying really hard, but it's not doing too well. It's not enough. We can't make ends meet. But we've been applying ourselves. We've been trying really hard. That sounds like Vancouver to me. It's not working, but we keep trying. But the Lord has a command. The Lord has an expectation. The Lord has good news for His people. The good news in the next few verses is this, that God disciplines those He loves. Other kids can do whatever they want, but Dad cares about how his family is represented. But Daddy, the other guys are doing it. Yeah. Well, they're not part of our family, are they? This is how we do it. But the world's living for this. Yeah, but they're not part of my family. God's interested in you and I winning. God's interested in you and I having long-term success. God's interested in you and I being rich and wealthy in heaven. He knows the end. And the 80 years of practice here are temporary things that you're not going to take with you. And so God has a few words to say to His people. They've just returned. They had good intentions. I think of the immigrants that I know who thought they were coming to Canada, the Promised Land, the Christian nation, the one who sings a national anthem as a prayer to God, the one who has incredible religious freedom. And then after a few years in Canada, they realize, oh, this Christian nation is living for self, just like everyone else. And they're torn between, do I focus on the mission that God has put in my heart, or do I just blend in with the way the rest is living? This word's for you. Good news, verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I might take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for drought on the fields and on the mountains and on the grain and the new wine, on the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. God did it. God withheld blessing. God disciplined. When they had returned with Ezra, they laid a foundation. They took up a big collection. They put out a whole lot of finances to go buy cedar logs. We don't know. Maybe they even got the cedar logs and had them shipped down. But in any case, the money that was given for the kingdom wasn't used for the kingdom. Instead, everything had halted. The opposition had been too much. And they stopped the work of the kingdom. We won't spend too much time on this now, but just to say, obviously with Jesus, he's fulfilled the earthly temple, the sacrifices and worship. We're no longer in that. This building is wood and stucco that we meet in, but this is not the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. His dwelling place is with people. We won't spend a lot of time on that, but don't get confused thinking that this sermon is about how to have a new building project. It's anything but that. He's interested in what they were doing for the kingdom. And he's interested in what we are doing for his kingdom. We live in a different time. During this time, the temple was important. The altar, the sacrifice was important. But Jesus has fulfilled all of that. We don't live in a time where we're more holy if we have a gold-plated pulpit. No, we live in a time where God dwells in his people. But what is the same is the priorities of what we do with our time, our talent, our money, our heart, soul, and mind, our abilities. We've been redeemed. We belong to him. He wants to speak to us about his kingdom. These people, in their time, had a job to do. And they had left it go. They had halted the job that God had given them to do. It was too hard. And they were too interested in themselves. Because of this, God sends Haggai. Because of this, God opens their eyes. And he says, don't you understand? Life is difficult. You can't make ends meet. Because your goal is not my goal. Is now the time, he says. Is now the time to invest in your houses when my temple lays in ruin? And this is God's word to you and I. Is now the time when we are pilgrims, when it's a lot easier to carry a tent, when we are sojourners, when we are aliens, is this the place to pour our life into? Or is heaven the place to pour our life into? Because we're his children, when we pour ourselves into this place, he blows it away. We can't make ends meet. It's never enough. Because we're his children, there's a drought. Because he loves us, because he wants our focus to be on heaven, there's never enough to live like the world, materialism in Vancouver. It's not his goal. It's not the end that he's interested in. He doesn't measure our success like the world measures it. He doesn't say, well done, good and faithful servant. You showed yourself able to handle money and build big houses. Well done, good and faithful servant. You had a great inheritance and all of your kids lived easily and irresponsibly and partied away. He doesn't say that. Well done, good and faithful servant. You become famous. The world loved you. And you had seven marriages that went to pot. He doesn't say that. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Because when I was hungry, you took care of me. when I was thirsty. Lord, we didn't do that. Yeah, you did. Remember all those people? That was how you did that. Because loving God and loving my neighbor go hand in hand. The situation is the same as ours. The answer is the same today. His people are called to seek first the kingdom, not to mirror the world. Oh, let me give you a personal disclosure I forgot about. Just so you know, my wife and I are repainting our house. It's wood. It's temporary. It will probably decay before Jesus returns. Well, maybe he'll return before, but who knows? I do live in the real world. I do live in your world. So right now, my wife and I are spending thousands of dollars redecorating something nice on the outside of the place we live in. The point is this. Each of us needs to know, is that okay? Is that what he sent me to the corner store to do with his finances? This sermon series is challenging me. The studies that I'm in right now, my wife and I are talking about. By the way, she's sick today. She's not here. We're talking about the project that we're in the middle of and other choices that we've been making. There's all different kinds of ways of looking at it. Taking care of the investment that God has entrusted to you so that it doesn't just get buried in a hole and deteriorate. Or a heart set on this world and that being our goal in life. Both are valid. You're not going to hear in this sermon a list of what things are the right things to buy and the wrong things to buy. But what we are going to hear is, are we focused on building the kingdom? And does he own all of our wallet? Is it his? Look what happens in verse 12. Haggai brings God's word, and the people respond. They believe him. The ruler, the priest, and all the people received God's message because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Their heart responded. They were listening to God's word, and they said, yeah, this is God talking. But that's not enough. That doesn't change things. What do I do about it? I'm still under Pharaoh. I still can't make ends meet. My purse has holes in it. Last year's crop still wasn't very big. Last year's income still wasn't very much. But God does something about it because they believe the word of the Lord. Look at the next verse. Verse 13. So Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. Verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. He's the governor. He stirred up the spirit of Joshua. He's the priest. And the Lord stirred up the remnant of the whole people, the whole remnant of the people. And then they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty. God did it. They didn't do it. They didn't pull up their bootstraps and try again. All they did is said, I think God's talking to me. I think Haggai's right. I believe God sent this message. And immediately, the Lord's encouragement was there. I'm with you. I haven't left you. I know I just told you that things are going tough because I've been blowing it away, but I haven't left you. I'm with you. And the moment his encouragement was with them, his spirit came in and stirred them up and said, I want to seek first the kingdom. His spirit stirred them up and said, I don't care what the world's doing. I want to seek first the kingdom. I don't care that everyone else is trying to panel their houses. I want to seek first the kingdom. And something began to change in their community. Something began to change in this people. And they began to work on the kingdom together. But when you start working on it, some people remember how it used to be. The story goes on. A few months later, Haggai sent again, speak to Zerubbabel, he's the governor, speak to the priest, speak to the people. Verse 3, who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Looks like nothing, right? I love that line. If you're visiting, you might not know, but in the 70s and 80s, this church had a big revival. I hear about it all the time. Yesterday at the funeral, or at the memorial service, a gentleman came and told me how his bugle corps slept here when they were performing at the P&E. They slept in our basement. He wasn't a Christian then. But years later, when he became a Christian, he would get here from Victoria every time he could to be part of the awesome things that God was doing in your midst. Last week, a man from Alberta stopped in. He told me about the time when he was working for the railway, and they had free railway passes to anywhere, so he was based up in Kamloops. But he took a pass all the way to Vancouver just for the weekend to be with you for a Sunday night. Those were amazing times. The power of God was here. You had to come a half an hour early to sit up here. If you were after that, you went downstairs, and you had closed-circuit TV. Art Enns used to put the sermons on the radio. The choir would sing. There was a solo every Sunday. Those were wonderful times. What's it seem like now? Nothing. Hey? The good old days. Wasn't that wonderful? Yes, it was. Wasn't it wonderful when King Solomon dedicated that first temple? And the glory of God came down so much that they couldn't even move. They couldn't perform their duties. Whoa. Wasn't that glorious? We can always remember. But God has an answer for them. He recognized they knew some wonderful things. He recognized that they had seen the temple in its former glory. He recognized that the foundations laid 16 years ago and the last 3 months of some good-hearted people trying to do something didn't look like very much yet. But he had a word to say about it. Does it look like nothing? Verse 4. But now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, you governor. Be strong, Joshua the priest. Be strong, all you people. Be strong, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. Egypt? What? All the way back to Egypt? God's still thinking about that? Yeah. This is what I had in mind when I said, let my people go that they might worship me. Come out of Pharaoh's control and start serving me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is what I had in mind from that time, through King Saul, through King David, through Solomon in the temple, through all the kings along the line, through all the prophets that said repent, all the times that they didn't, all the times in Babylon when I told you while you're there, plant, build, carry on with your life, and today when you're back from captivity once again. It's the same as the message I had in Egypt. Let my people go that they might worship me. Let my people go from the world's bondage that they might worship me. Let my people go from how the people around them are living, what the people around them prioritize, what they're saving for, what they're investing in. Gold, Michigan, low stock prices. Let my people go from all of this. Is now the time for that? When my house is in ruins. Is it any different for Vancouver? Is now the time to think about gold and Michigan houses and stock markets when his kingdom is in ruins? When 5 or 6% of Vancouver claim to live for Jesus? There was a time when we pressed on. There was a time when his glory was here. There was a time when nothing mattered except seeking first the kingdom. The world had gone crazy in Vietnam, but God was on the throne. The world had gone crazy with materialism, but all I need is a pair of sandals. Don't even need to cut my hair. That's the 70s and 80s. There was a time when nothing else mattered, and we were known as the Jesus people. Wow. That we might be known as the Jesus people. And during that time, no one thought twice about saying it's wrong for a mother to kill their baby. John Chamberlain and Fred Harris went to jail for that. John sat in jail for a month for that. But now the battle is too hard. It's politically incorrect. No one thought twice about saying that God created a man and a woman, and he didn't create two men to live together sexually. But now, that would somehow be mean to say such things. At that time, the church had a full-page newspaper ad about it once. This church. Who remembers those days? How many of you remember those days? Come on. If you want to hear the stories, go talk to these people with their hands up. How many of you have come from another country and you've immigrated to this country? About a third of us. How many of you are the children of those who had their sandals and long hair during those beautiful days? Yeah, you ought to see Nana's wedding picture, hey? Ask Nana Visser to see her wedding photo someday. Oh boy, I'm in trouble now. It might seem small now, but this is about the covenant that goes all the way back to Egypt, that my people would be redeemed and that all of their heart, soul, and mind would go into his plan. That everything in their time, in their energy, in their wallet belonged to God. And that in that place, they would be a people known as those who had entered the rest of the Lord. Not the rat race, the rest. Those who were known not as those who worked 7 days a week, but those who had a Sabbath because God was their provider. Those who had vacation time and festivals. Those who pooled their finances together and took care of all the needs among them and then had a party 3 times a year unto the Lord. That's the kind of a God he is. Not the rat race. Not the chasing after. Not the never going to have enough. Not the invest with the card now and hope that times get better later when I can pay it off. Not the fear and anxiety. God is a good God. He wants to set us free. He wants all of us, heart, soul, and mind, to be committed to his kingdom. Not just 10%. All of us committed to his kingdom. All that we do. Verse 6, chapter 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake the nations, and the desired of all the nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord. The writer of Hebrews picks up that same passage in Hebrews chapter 12. And he says, at that time, Moses' time, the voice shook the earth, but now God has promised once more I will shake the earth. Not only the earth, but also the heavens. The once more indicates that the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken might remain. That's Hebrews 12:27. The writer of Hebrews picks up Haggai's words, and he says, God does shake, God is shaking, God will shake everything created, so that the eternal is all that remains. There's coming a day of judgment where some things are then seen as wood, hay, and stubble. All of our effort that goes into just earthly things, man-made things, and other things are seen as true riches. Those treasures that have been laid up in heaven. Treasures that Jesus said little widows with two coins get. Treasures that someone giving a cup of cold water gets. Treasures that a Samaritan looking after the needs of another race who despise him gets. These are the treasures that we get. It's not dependent on the way the world judges today. It's not based on the same critiquing as your magazines in the superstore. His goals aren't the same. All of that's temporary. Come on, let's believe him. Let's believe him. Let's just believe him and let him do the rest. He'll stir us up. Just believe him. The silver is his. The gold is his. And then the end of chapter 2, verses 10 to 18. God gives this picture of, people, do you realize that you're not holy? You're defiled. Yet, even though you're a defiled people, I'm going to bless you. And in this place, I'm going to give you peace. That's his message from verse 10 and onward. From this day on, I will bless you. Verse 19, is there any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit, but from this day on, I will bless you. God promises the people of Israel, the people who had believed Haggai's word, the people who he then stirred up to once again work, the people who were involved in building a kingdom that looked not so grand at the time, but he said, keep working. It's going to be greater. Not that God will do in the next 5 years greater things within these four walls than he did in the 80s, but that he has an eternal perspective. And when you pour your life into his eternal goals, it's a greater, greater, greater glory. Don't think about what's gone on before. Philippians chapter 3 says, forgetting what is behind, and pressing on, straining towards the goal for the prize for which I've been called heavenward. Money. Is now the time to invest? Yes. But in what? Yes. But not in this temporary earth. Now is the time. God wants you to be rich in heaven. To have treasuries of eternal riches, which we can get with what's in our wallet and what's in our time and what's in our energy and what's in our thought. It's not unholy to have wisdom about the future. It's not unchristian to invest in the future. But investing is on God's terms. It's about investing in his will, in his kingdom, in what he's called us to. investing our life in that. And the moment the people of Israel turned towards that message, he stirred them up, he enabled them, and he began to bless them. Worship team, I think why don't you come now?